Good morning, everyone. Glad to see everyone's here this morning. We had a good class. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 12 this morning, so if you would take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12, we're going to look at we're going to read a few verses. We're going to read a few verses, but we're only going to study one, believe it or not. I like to do the full disclosure up front so that nobody thinks we're actually going to cover more than we cover. So we're going to be looking actually at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to tear that verse apart. But in the interest of keeping the context here, I'd like to have somebody read, if they would, the verses that are on your page, Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. And then a second person to read Revelation 12, 5 through 10. So for the first one, Jerry, and for Revelation 12, 5 through 10, Linda. Okay. Let's give attention to the reading of the word, Daniel 12, 1 through 4.
At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn money to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down."
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful this morning just for the privilege of being here to share this precious word of God with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I do join with Neil in praying that if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would see this lesson this morning as being so pertinent to our day and age, and they would quickly run to Christ for their salvation. May you bless this time. May you bless the teaching of the Word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to be looking at chapter 12, but the first thing we want to do is take a look at that very first question on your sheet. this verse, chapter 12, verse 1, is about the greatest time of trouble ever. Ever. From the beginning of the world, and as Jesus said, it never again will be. So this is the high watermark, if you will, of tribulation and trial on this earth. So, starting at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it starts right out. It says, "Now at that time." So we need to stop right there and see what is the definition of that time. And the answer is given in chapter 11, verse 45. The very last verse of 11:45, which we studied last week, says, "And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion." And this "he" that's talked about in chapter 11 is, of course, the Antichrist. He is the lawless one. He is known by various names in the Scripture, the lawless one. We normally refer to him, we being Christians in this day and age, we normally refer to him as the Antichrist. He is the exact opposite of the true Christ. And it says in verse 45, he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, and yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. So that chapter 11, the verses that we studied last week, it just flows right in here. In chapter 12, it's kind of unfortunate, in my opinion, that there's a chapter division here. There's no break in the thought. It just goes from verse 45, he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now at that time, Michael the Great, so it just flows right through. It's just one continuous thought. So when it says at that time, it refers to when he comes to his what? When he comes to his end. That's the context of chapter 11. It is talking about when the Antichrist runs the full gamut and is released for that period of 7 years. And then during this period of time that is talked about here in Daniel chapter 12, he's going to come to his end. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So we're going to kind of pull that apart and look at each one of the elements of that sentence, because it's an amazing summary of all of the prophetic events that are going to transpire. Would somebody look up? Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. We won't read that, but I'll just recall to your memory. In Daniel chapter 2, this is where Daniel is before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar sees this vision of this giant statue. Remember the one with the gold head and all that? And in verses 31 through 35, Daniel shows him the interpretation of that. And at the end, after he goes through the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, then the iron mixed with clay down to the feet, then he sees a stone cut out without hands, that is supernaturally, and the stone does what?
Crushes
the idol, and the whole idol then just dissolves into chaff, and the wind comes and blows it away. Now that is in the very first prophecy that Daniel was given to the king Nebuchadnezzar, clear back in Daniel chapter 2. That's a picture of all of this that's happening right here in this last chapters. So it is a time when this stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, cut out without hands, that is divine, smashes all of that idol, and it totally dissolves and the wind blows it away. Look at Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, and I'd like to have somebody read that for us. This is, Jesus talks about this time, tribulation that never has been or never will be. He talks about it in the Gospels, and Luke chapter 21 is one particular spot. It's also in Matthew. And Jesus gives it another name here, and I want to make sure that we understand that name in this context. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Someone read that.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land, and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Did you hear that last phrase there? Jesus said this time of tribulation, which is going to come on the nation of Israel, this is going to continue. Jerusalem is going to be devastated. It's going to be destroyed yet one more time. And it is it will continue with that wrath until the times of the Gentiles are complete. Now remember back in the vision here that we just talked about in Daniel chapter 2, we had this image that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw. It had a head of gold. That was the first Gentile king. It then went to the silver, the next Gentile king. Then it went to the iron, the next Gentile, the brass, and then so forth. Each one of those are Gentile kings. They have literally ruled the world. The Gentiles have ruled the world ever since Nebuchadnezzar. He was the first Gentile ruler. And that statue represents the whole Gentile ruling hierarchy, if you will, all the way down to the end. And when the end comes, it is all going to be destroyed. And when Jesus said this tribulation for Jerusalem is going to happen until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that's what it's talking about. The times of the Gentiles, from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down through history, world history, down to the very end, the 10 toes, when Jesus comes back and smashes that, and the whole statue is disappeared into rock and rubble and blows away. So, if you're looking for a name for this time, this tribulation period, which is, as Jesus said, never has been a time like that before, never will be again. It is the one and only the epitome of trial and tribulation. If you're looking for another name for that, it is the time of the Gentiles, which is finished. Everybody there? So there are many names, just like there are many names for Christ, there are many names for Satan, there are many names for all kinds of things. There are many names for the tribulation period, and we're going to look at some of those this morning because you get great insight from this. Now, where else do we see this event, Michael the great prince shall arise? So if you look at that Daniel 12:1, it says, at that time shall arise Michael the great prince who has charge over your people. Where do we see this event again in Scripture? And if you turn to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, we will unpack that specific event. The Revelation chapter 12, and starting at verse 7. Actually, the verses 1 through 6 are a record of the birth of the nation of Israel, and then in particular, the birth of Christ as the seed of the woman. That's in verse 2, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then you have the record of Satan as he rebels, and then you come down to verse 7, and we pick up the context of this war, verse 7, Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. I remember teaching this to one class, and somebody stood up or came up after class and said, this is crazy. There's no such thing as war in heaven. You can't have war in heaven. And challenged the whole teaching, and I thought, well, okay, but that's what it says. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. And what is so astounding of this is that there is war in heaven. I mean, that's the part of it that is very hard for us to swallow and understand. But right now, today, at this very instant, Satan and all his demons, his angels, have access to heaven, and they are constantly in and out of God's presence. And what are they doing as they're in and out of God's presence? The scripture is very clear about this. They are accusing us day and night. Just like back in Job, when they came, when Satan came before God, and God said, "Have you considered my people?" And specifically, "Have you considered Job?" And God said, "Yes." And they had this whole discussion. And what did Satan do? He accused him. He said, "The only reason he likes you is because you've got a hedge around him. You take that hedge down and I'll show you what he's really like." He accuses him day and night. And folks, it isn't limited to Job. It happens to every one of us. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can absolutely take it to the bank. Satan is attacking you before the throne of grace, and he is using the same tactics. If you just take that hedge down that you've got around him and let me at him, I'll show you what he's really like. That is happening day and night, all the time. And finally, verse 7 says, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war." So let's get a picture of this. Originally, Satan was the archangel. He was the son of the morning. He was the one, as we see back in Isaiah and Ezekiel, he was at the top of God's created order of angels. He was the head. And he fell in pride. He said, "I am so beautiful, I am so powerful, I'm going to take over everything. God is going to have to slide over on his throne because I'm going to sit there." And while he was doing that, it says here in the early verse, in verse 4, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. So he, with his great power and might, enticed a third of all the angels that God had created, all of them holy. He enticed a third of them to follow him, and those angels are what we call today demons. Bob?
Back up a minute. Satan got permission to tempt Job. Where did he get permission to get at us? Where'd that come from?
He doesn't need permission to attack us, but God allows him to do what he does, and God allows that for his own purposes, just like with Job. You know, a lot of people look at Job and they don't understand what's happening with Job. They think that somehow or other God was mad at Job, or somehow or other God was angry with him. That's the reason he had all these trials. That wasn't the case at all. If you look at that scripture, God holds Job up, puts him on a pedestal, and says, "Satan, have you ever seen a man like this? This is a highly righteous man." And then Satan says, "Yeah, but I'll get him." And so the reason why Satan attacked him is because God held him up as an example. And I have to tell you that sometimes today, there are times when people go through trials and tribulations and you just say, "This is just unbelievable." If they have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, you got to believe that didn't come without God's permission. And God has a bigger plan in view than what we can see. And that's what was happening with Job. So, does God allow Satan to tempt us? Yeah, he does. For his own purpose.
Jesus told Peter, he says, "Satan demands to sift you like wheat."
Yeah.
Break for you.
Yep, exactly. He was at it at the beginning. He's been at it ever since. And I'll tell you what, he's at it today. And so here we come to verse 7 again. The dragon fought and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Now this is the first time in Scripture that we find this recorded. Satan and his angels are booted. I believe, and we'll talk about what might be behind this in just a minute. Verse 8, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Buddharama, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for the, what?
Accuser
of our brethren has been thrown down. And what has he been doing? Accuses them before our God once in a while. Day and night. Day and night. This is going on right now this morning. And if you think you're too inconsequential to be a topic of this, you don't understand the scripture. He is there, and he is accusing the Lord and accusing them before the Lord. And as I have said on multiple occasions, I feel grieved when he accuses me and it's not true. The thing that really grieves me is when he accuses me and it is true. And so you just need to understand that's what's happening. And when Satan comes before God and he accuses me, and he's right, if God doesn't let him at me, just mark it down. That is a mark of God's grace and his mercy to us. You and I would not stand a chance if God just said, you can have him. But he'll never do that. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, ever. He may allow Satan to have some access, but he's on a leash, folks. He's on a leash.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to sit in the features and watch this war, are we?
Actually, I think we will. She said, "Are we going to sit in the bleachers and watch this, watch this battle?" And I think yes, we will. We will be in heaven at the time that this occurs, because this occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, and we have been in heaven at that point for at least 3.5 years.
Satan accuses believers. Is it not necessary, or does he not accuse unbelievers?
That's a good question, Bill, and all I can tell you is that there's nothing mentioned about that, so anything I would say would be speculation. All I know is that an unbeliever Satan kind of has in his pocket, and he's not that concerned about it, but he's really after believers. So in verse 11, he has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. Verse 12, for this reason, here's the Reader's Digest summary of this event. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That's us in the bleachers, along with all the saints of the Old Testament, all the saints from all time that have died up to that point. Rejoice, you who dwell in heaven. Woe to the earth and the sea, those who are living, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And all God's people said, 3.5 years. I know how short that time is. And you think he doesn't understand this scripture? He's been attending Bible studies for millennia, and he knows exactly what the time is. So in verse 13 it says, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now who's the woman?
Israel,
that's woman, that's the woman, and who's the male child?
Christ.
So when he is cast out, the first thing he does when he hits the ground is he begins to persecute Israel. Okay, let's watch this. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. 1 year plus 2 years plus a half. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Everybody got it? By the way, it's a short time. That's the only thing that Satan sees.
It sounds like Christ is just born at the midpoint from that.
No, it's not Christ. Christ is not born. This is when the tribulation starts. This is when Satan is cast out.
But you said the woman gave birth to the male child.
Not at that time. Not at that time. That's given back up in chapter 12, verse 2. So the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly away where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And the serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up and drank the river which the dragon poured out with his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, couldn't get at her because God protected her. And it went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, and that is
us.
All the Gentiles. Not us, because we're not there, but the Gentiles, all the Gentiles, those that are non-Jews, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So there is a summary of what happens when Michael, the great prince, shall arise. He's going to stand up, and the question is, and this is something that I have really been mulling over this week, and I'm just going to throw this out here. I just want to give you this disclaimer. What I have on this line about what might have triggered this battle in heaven, this is mine. I can't find any reputable commentators that would agree with this, so I'm just going to throw this out and let you use this as food for thought, kind of chew on it a little bit. What might have triggered this battle in heaven? In other words, why at the midpoint of the tribulation, why does this happen finally at this point? And for that, I want you to look at chapter 11, verse 36. We looked at this one before. 11 verse 36, and what does that say about the Antichrist during this period of the tribulation that starts with the treaty with Israel? He does as he wills. This is the point where God's restraint on Satan, the reign, if you will, the collar that is placed around him, God releases. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Somebody want to read that for us? 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 8.
Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with his breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming.
So you hear in that verse, as Paul describes it, he says, you understand what is holding back Satan right now from taking over. And this was written 2,000 years ago. And he said, you understand what's holding him back is because he is being restrained. He is being held back. But when he who is restraining is taken out of the way and he is released, then all hell breaks through. Okay? That's what 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 8 says. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. This is a passage that has been hotly debated. There are many Bible scholars that believe that this is a discussion of the kings of a king of Babylon. I believe it is a discussion of the king of Babylon, but I believe it goes far deeper than that. It's a case where the prophecy is about a king or about an individual, but it reads right straight through, and it is talking to the one behind that. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he said, I'm going to go to the cross and die. And Peter was standing right behind him and he said, "Not so, Lord, may it never be." And what did Jesus do? He turned around and talked to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Peter." No, it wasn't Peter, it was Satan. He talked right through Peter to Satan. That's what's happening in my judgment here in Isaiah 14. So in Isaiah 14, would somebody read verses 12 through 15?
"Now you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will lift and sit on the mount of the assemblies in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High.'"
That's been his desire. From the time that he fell, he pictured himself, and there's other descriptions there in that passage in Isaiah that just absolutely cannot refer to a human being. It has to be to an angel, and we know that it's Satan. But in Isaiah 14, God really lays out for us the game plan that Satan has. "I will ascend to heaven. I will ascend to the throne of the north," which is where God is. "I will be like the Most High. I will be God." And there are other verses that we find in the scripture that we've already seen them in Daniel that says he destroys all the other so-called gods because he demands that what? That he be worshipped as God. I believe, and this is where Bill Archer's theory enters in, I believe that for the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, he's made this treaty, and you see with in the earlier verses of Daniel chapter 11, you see that he has great progress. I mean, he wins these wars. He defeats the kings of the north. He defeats the kings of the south. I mean, he's on a roll. I mean, everybody is bowing down to him. And I believe at that time he says, "Okay, God has released me. I'm no longer under this restraint. I'm going for it." Yes?
Question, in your opinion, do you believe that the rapture of the church is at the 3.5 year mark or beginning of the
church? It's at the beginning. We'll talk about that. I'm going to discuss that in a little more detail here in probably two lessons yet. Good question. At any rate, Satan just says, "I'm going to go for it." And I believe he musters all of his forces and he makes his run on heaven because he wants to be there. And when he does, he is met by whom?
Michael
and the whole array of holy angels. And by the way, what's the ratio of the army?
One-third
to two-thirds. So there's Satan and his one-third against Michael and his two-thirds. And other than the fact that they're with God, the fact that the numbers are there also tells you that what happens? He don't win. He don't win. God boots him out, and he is removed from heaven. And not only is he removed from heaven, he is removed permanently. There will be no more time when he comes back and stands before God and accuses the brethren. At that point, he is on earth and he is stuck there.
Well, at this point, surely Satan knows he's not going to win. what's the point?
You know, people have asked that almost every time I go through this. You know, why if he knows what's going to happen, why doesn't? But what is he going to do? That's the thing. He cannot repent. Christ did not die for the angels. There is no salvation for the angels that have sinned. He has no alternative. This is the only shot. Maybe somewhere down in his corrupted mind, he thinks, maybe I can win. Maybe I can win.
I like these timelines, defining timelines. And one of them is that this happens during the midpoint of the tribulation.
Yeah.
But Christ has said somewhere that I saw Satan swept to the earth.
Yeah.
He said that 2,000 years ago.
Right.
Where am I missing something?
That verse, there's a question about that verse as to whether he's talking about something that had happened, or if he's looking ahead and saying, I saw it happen. Daniel does the same thing. Daniel talks about some things as though they've already happened, when in fact they're prophetic. They're still in the future. So that's a good question. Just keep your eyes and ears open to those kinds of things, because generally I find that when there are things that don't seem to fit, there's a gem in there somewhere. There's something that we need to understand. Well, at any rate, I don't know for sure that this is what triggered this battle in heaven. All I do know is what it says in Revelation 12. There is a war. At a point during the tribulation, there is a war. And Satan does not win. He cannot win. And so it is a... I don't even know how long this battle takes. I don't know whether it's a matter of minutes or hours or days. We have no details on that. Obviously, because as far as God is concerned, it's not relevant for us to know that. All we need to know is there was a battle. He's out. So, what happens after Michael arises? And we've already looked at 12:1. Let's go back and look at that again. Now, at the time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guards over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be delivered. So the first thing that we need to look at here is what happens immediately after this thing that Michael arises. At the time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over your people, arises, there will be what? There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a time. Now, from that we know that this event where Michael arises is exactly coincident with the start of what? The Great Tribulation. Because there can only be one time. There can only be one time that is so bad that it has never been duplicated before and never will be duplicated again. There can only be one Great Tribulation, right? So whenever it talks about the Great Tribulation, you know where you're at. You know where you're at. You're right at the midpoint of that 3.5 year span. So we know that what happens here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, is occurring at the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, let me read this again. At the time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Only possible for there to be one of those. There only can be one time when there's been a tribulation such as never has been before.
And that's when the rapture happened.
No. The rapture has happened 3.5 years before that.
But it says here that those who sleep in the dust will awake and go up.
Yeah, that's a different one. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's a different group of people. That is what is called the first resurrection, and we'll discuss that in a minute. But that is not a description of the rapture at all. Remember that as we go through Daniel, it is very important. You ought to just emblazon this on your scriptures, on your forehead, or whatever. Daniel is 99.9% about who? The Jews. It's always about the Jews. Did Daniel know anything about the church?
No,
nothing. There's not a scintilla of evidence in the book of Daniel that he even had a hint that there was a church. There's nothing about the church. He knows nothing about the church. Why? Because it was a mystery. God hid it. He intentionally hid the church. So when Daniel writes all this, the one thing that he is focused on over and over again is this one thing, my people. And I want you to notice here in chapter 12, it is kind of emphasized again. Now at that time, the great prince who stands guard over the church, is that what it says? Over what? Over Israel. The highest angel, holy angel that God has. He is the archangel over all of the other holy angels. He is in charge of watching over Israel. One of the errors that is prominent in Christianity today, and I use that term in the global sense, one of the biggest, most glaring, disgusting errors is this. God is totally done with the Jews, and the church has replaced the Jews. And I want to tell you, folks, that is a lie out of the pits of hell. God is not done with Israel. He is not done with Israel. Has Israel sinned? Oh, yeah. Has Israel been judged? Oh, yeah. Is Israel going to be restored?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. And is the church Israel? No, absolutely not. The church and Israel are two completely different organizations. Now, today, in this age that we call the age of grace, the church age, the church is comprised of Jew and Gentile. So if a Jew today gets saved, they are immediately part of the body of Christ. They're part of the church. Those that aren't saved are still Jews, and they are still part of the nation that Michael is in charge of and is watching over them. By the way, here's another little commercial. I believe that when you make that fundamental mistake of assuming that the church has replaced Israel, when you make that fundamental mistake, you will automatically begin to drag in behind you other doctrinal errors. And the reason those doctrinal errors come in is because they're the only way you can support the first error. I call it the little red wagon theory. When the kids came home, in my day and age, we came home dragging the little red wagon, and you wanted to be careful what was in the little red wagon. Sometimes it was snakes, frogs, could be anything. So when you opened the door and let the kids in, you wanted to check the little red wagon. And that's basically, it's the same thing here. When somebody comes to you and they come with a little red wagon that says the church has replaced Israel, be careful what else they're dragging in with them. See? Because they have to have other things, other errors, in order to support that. I've seen this happen over and over again. If this study in the book of Daniel does not do anything else for you, it should make it absolutely clear that God is not finished with the nation of Israel. He is not finished with the nation of Israel. And the church is not discussed at all. The church is just As far as Daniel is concerned, he never heard of it. He doesn't know anything about it. And the reason is because God hid it from him. But more importantly, he hid it from Satan. So what happens when Daniel arises? 12:1, time of great tribulation. We know then that that event happens right at the midpoint of the tribulation. By the way, if you look at Revelation chapter 12, and then you look at chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, what you see that unfolds after this midpoint, after this battle, that God's final seven judgments, which are called the bowl judgments, the seven angels come out of the temple and they have the seven bowls that are filled with the wrath of God. And as each one of those angels pours out that bowl on the earth, there is just unbelievable destruction. And the reason for that is, as you look through Revelation 12, as it gives the details there, is because at the end of that time, when the seventh angel pours out his bowl on the earth, then the angels say, now the wrath of God is finished. He has poured out his wrath. So, all through that last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, this is a time when Satan comes down to earth and he's all lovey-dovey, right?
No.
What does it say?
Great wrath.
He comes down to earth and he has great wrath. By the way, God is in heaven and God is looking down on earth, and what is he doing? He's pouring out his wrath on earth. You got the picture here? You got the picture? This earth is being double whammied. God is pouring out his judgment, and Satan is pouring out his wrath. And that's why Jesus said, this is a time of trouble. So you've never seen anything like this, ever. There never has been a time like this. There never will be again. And Jesus said, if it weren't for the fact that it's shortened, how much? Nothing would be left alive. And everybody said, oh, that's that. You don't understand. You don't understand what God is doing and what Satan is doing. Matthew 24, 15 through 22, it just says there that this is going to be the time of great trial, great trouble, such as never has been. And Israel is to flee. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, which is what's going to happen at that midpoint, when you see that happen, then you flee for the hills, run for the hills. And even during that period, we're going to find out that only one-third of all the nation of Israel that is alive at that time will survive. Two out of every three Jews that are alive on the planet at the time that this great tribulation starts will perish. Only a third will be left. God will bring them through the trial. And back here in Zechariah, we won't get to that this morning, but we'll come back and we'll take a look at that. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says that he is going to meet this nation of Israel in the wilderness. He is going to stand before them and they're going to look on him, and for the first time they're going to see him and they're going to say, where did you get those nail prints in your hands? This is the unbelieving Jews. They're going to look at him and say, where did you get those? And then the Lord is going to roll back their blindness and they're going to see him whom they pierced. And they are going to be driven into a period of groaning and suffering and sorrow such as they have never seen. They are going to moan and groan and cry and weep because they crucified their Messiah. And after that time, God restores the whole nation. Every Jew on this planet that is alive at that time, that is still living, is going to be converted, and they're all going to be protected by him until Christ returns,
and the Gentiles?
And smashes. Well, we'll talk about the Gentiles later. They're going to have their time too. The Gentiles will be treated in a different vein. I have passed out another sheet. I think we have time to... we're out of time. I passed out another sheet for you. It's called the Prophecy Overview. And my intent here was to make it clear that this time, this great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the last 42 months, etc., that this time is not unique in the sense that it is only discussed in the New Testament. This is discussed in detail over and over again in the Old Testament. And what I have listed here is 2 pages of quotes that I have taken from the Old Testament. And as I recall, this is about half of all the references that are there. If you have a Bible concordance and you do a search on the day of the Lord and look in the Old Testament, you can find all of these and many more. I'll just read one of these to give you a feeling for what is included. This is not in Daniel or in any of the New Testament. This is Isaiah chapter 13, and you can read this on your sheet. Isaiah 13, verses 6 to 13. Wait, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. This is God's wrath. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. That's the purpose. He's going to exterminate this whole globe. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal men more scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth shall be shaken in its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. Everybody got that? Folks, I want to tell you, sometimes we say, you know, why does God not do something? When we see the stuff that is happening in this world today, and there's a part of us that just says, why doesn't God do something? Why isn't he there? And the answer is because God is slow to anger, he is merciful, and the scripture pictures this as God's wrath being poured into a bowl. And he is pouring it every day. And instead of pouring it out on us today, it's going into the bowl. But listen, when it comes to the midpoint of the tribulation and God pulls those 7 angels out and the 7 angels come out with their 7 bowls and they start pouring them out, folks, that's when it hits. That's when all of God's wrath hits. I encourage you to read the other verses that are here on this passage. And we'll take a look at these next week. I just want you to understand that from the very beginning, God has revealed a time that is coming, and the official name, we call it the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation. That's our term. That's a New Testament term for the exact same period of time. But in the Old Testament, the same event was there, and it was called the Day of the Lord. If you're reading through the Old Testament and you run across this verse, the day of the Lord, if that comes up in your, and you're saying, what is that? That's what it is. That's what it is.
Is there a class next week?
Yes, yes, there will be.
August 15th.
For
9
what?
9 o'clock in the Commons.
Is that next week?
It is August 13th.
It is, but not everyone will be interested in going to that. It's the English as a second language and.
Yeah, that's optional. By the way, if anybody wants to go to that, that is something that's put on by the missions team. It's for people that have an interest in post-retirement missions work. If you're interested in that, you should plan to go to the Commons next week. We will have class here, but then the following week we will not have class because that will be Denny Howard is in the Commons. Well, we've run over this morning, so we'll pick up here. We'll go through this prophecy, and I have one more sheet to give you that shows you the catching away, the rapture. So we'll show you where that is. Okay, thanks, Lord, for everything that you've done. Thanks for this great time together this morning. Lord, we just humbly come to you, and we just realize afresh as we look at the scriptures that we are in an age of incredible grace and mercy, and but you are not ignorant of these sins, all these sins that have piled up for millennia, and they are going to come to your judgment. And Lord, if there are any people in our hearing, neighbors, family, that have not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, they need to hear this. They need to understand. They need to grasp the truth that you are not ignorant and you will not tolerate sin. If there is no repentance and trust in Christ, then judgment is the result. Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to be sensitive to that, to be warning people, to be living a life that is holy and just before you, so that you might use us to bring many to Christ. Thank you for everything you've done. May you bless this time as we go forward this week. And should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we can study and fellowship together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.